I'm just gonna get into it. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Welcome to our New Year's Eve service. If you're new to Solomon's Porch, I'm Pastor Sam, and I'm the senior pastor here at SP. Welcome to our service. All right, Philippians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. This is what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to preach, and then we're going to respond to the message and respond to the Lord for the year. I'm going to have you do a bit of a prophetic act in a little bit. And I want you to take your time doing it and reflect and go before the Lord and just really absorb yourself in the presence of the Lord. And if you, at the end of the time, if you want to receive prayer, we'll have a time for that as well. And probably in the middle of all that, it'll probably be New Year's. And so we may do a countdown. Depends on how quickly I can get through the message. But I'm sure I got like an hour and a half, plenty of time for that. Just kidding. Hey, remember on Christmas, I blessed you with a very short message. So this is payback coming. Okay. Philippians 3, so it's not that long. Philippians 3. Let's start from verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid of hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, like Pastor Nate said, of just the privilege of being able to gather together as a community, God, as a church, to forget what lies behind, God, and to press forward what lies ahead, God, to grab a hold of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, for that's what tonight is about, Lord. And so we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you, God, in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. How many of you guys are here and you're honestly saying, you know what? I'm a little bummed out that a new year has started. Anyone in that boat? A bunch of liars in it? One person? You know, in test, is that good? In the sense where, man, I really didn't do much this year in 2016. The year just flew by so fast. I didn't accomplish as much as I thought I would accomplish. I thought by now I would be married, you know, or by now I'd have a promotion, or by now something would have happened. And then there's a bit of regret as we lead in. Maybe some of us are sad as well that New Year brings another year of age. This is really big for me because some of you guys know, in 2017, I turned 50. I know. I know, I look so young. Don't worry, I get it all the time, trust me. But yeah, I'm turning 50 years old in November. And so this is a huge year for me. And I think I finally get to celebrate a birthday. I haven't celebrated a birthday in years. You know, once you have You no longer celebrate birthdays. I think this is turning on, off and on. I don't know if it's the battery. Put it on this side. Okay. And so, it's a big year that way. We at church, we have a lot to be thankful for this year. This year, we welcomed in 24 babies. Did you know that? So, you know, I've been saying all along that we average one every 3 weeks. That's an old statistics. We actually average one every 2 weeks, according to 2016. We also had a number of weddings among our church. I think in my head, I count six, but I could be wrong. Couples that came before the Lord. But today, we get to partake in one of our glorious traditions. When we knew that New Year's Day was going to be on Sunday and Christmas would be on Sunday, we had a little bit of a dilemma. And staff and some of our leaders know we had this conversation. Should we have a New Year's Eve service? Because, you know, tomorrow is Sunday. And, you know, we usually, in the previous New Year's services, I usually get home like 2, 2:30 a.m. and then to wake up and do three services and whatnot. And so we kind of went around and said, should we do this? But this is such a storied tradition at SP. We obviously have to do it. And so how are you preparing for the New Year? I found something online. There's some interesting New Year's traditions around the globe. In Siberia, you guys, thank God you don't live in Siberia, it's a tradition to dive into a frozen lake while holding a tree trunk, which is placed under the ice, okay? In a traditional festival in Burma, people splash water on one another to start the new year with a purified soul. In Armenia, mothers bake special bread, which they knead with good luck and good wishes. In the Philippines, I didn't know this. In the Philippines, homeowners open all their doors and windows on New Year's Eve in order to allow negative energy to leave and good energy to enter. That sounds really demonic, by the way. superstitious, like feng shui or something like that. Spanish tradition holds that eating 12 grapes just before the clock chimes midnight will bring good fortune for 12 months of the upcoming year. It also sounds a little messed up. One New Year's tradition in Russia is to write a wish for the upcoming year on a piece of paper, then to burn the paper and place the ashes in a glass of champagne, which needs to be consumed right before the New Year is rung in order for the wish to come true. That's just straight up gross, right? Residents in Johannesburg in South Africa throw old appliances and furniture out the window, not the door, the window, representing the old adage, out with the old, in with the new. That's why South Africans are really strong, right? Brazilians wear white clothing, a custom meant to bring good luck for the upcoming year. This is often accompanied by a trip to the beach to throw flowers in the sea while making a wish. That's what our Brazilians do. But here in Hong Kong, at Solomon's Porch, we come together every New Year's Eve as a community to pray together, to worship the Lord together, to meet with God together, and to ask for God's favor and His blessing. Amen? I think that's the best tradition of all, right? Definitely better than jumping into a frozen lake, in any case. And so we read this passage in Philippians. And this is actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And a lot of it, obviously, you know, the New Year's Eve connections, forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead. It's so obvious. But I want to go beyond that a little bit and just kind of talk about what this is saying. Paul is really laying out his CV in many ways. He's laying out, this is who I was before Christ. This is who I am now, and this is who I want to be, or this is where I want to go. This is where I'm going in that regard. And so he lays out his credentials. You know, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee, born the 8th day, circumcised. The whole, basically the height of Jewishness or Jewish aristocracy or Jewish scholarship, Paul is in that place. But he says, all that stuff I throw away, and he actually uses a contemporary, a word that, I mean, I can't really say it. I can say it, but I'd actually be cursing in that regard. But he uses that word to display to us. He calls it dung. And our translation says rubbish, but it's basically a pile of poo. And it would be our modern vernacular in that regard. And so he's saying all that stuff is just a bunch of crap, just a bunch of poo compared to just knowing him. And then he concludes that thought and says, that's what I want. I just want to know him. It's in the Greek, the word ginosko. This knowing is not just knowledge that we have in our head, but he's talking about an experiential knowledge. It's the same in Hebrew. It's the word yada, which is talking about a personal experience. And in the same way in the Greek, the word is actually very true as well. The ginosko, which is really talking about personally experiencing. You know, in Luke 1, 34, when Mary is told by the angel that she's impregnated by Holy Spirit, she turns to the angel and says, how can that be? Because I have never known a man. And it's that same word, ginosko, which is this personal experience. And he's basically, she's talking about, I've not had intimacy. I've not had, it's not head knowledge, but that's heart knowledge of a man in that regard. And Paul, he comes to this point and says, all I want, I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. He just wanted to have a passion for God. That's all he wanted to do. That's all he wanted to know. He just wanted to know him. Paul is also in the book of Corinthians. He cried out and he said that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He set the right priorities in his life in that regard. There's another church father, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He's the father of the Moravian movement. And if you remember, you hear me tell stories about the Moravians. I so really respect this group of people. And these guys are the ones, they had a 24-hour prayer meeting. You know the whole thing that's happening in Kansas City with IHOP? That's actually, they're just copying Zinzendorf. They're copying the Moravians. He was a very wealthy landowner, and he opened up his land and his homes to refugees. He opened it up to the less fortunate and the criminals and people that were being beaten down and people that were enslaved in terms of they lacked religious freedom, you know, all over Europe at the time. And he invited them into his land, and he started this commune, this group, and they called themselves the Moravians. He basically started the modern missionary work. In fact, their small groups, he called them diaspora societies, in the sense that they were not just to stay at church, but they were to go out and be lights wherever they went. And this is what they were about. Like I said, they had an uninterrupted prayer meeting for over 100 years. In fact, you can go to Germany and get onto the land where the Moravians were, and you'll see that they basically had this huge circle, and they divided this up into 12 pieces. And men and women would go and take shifts, and they would basically kneel in those little pie pieces of when the hour was to pray. And this went for over 100 years. Can you imagine being the guy that didn't wake up on time and all of a sudden the prayer meeting stopped? I don't know. I have really strange thoughts. I always think about the one guy who overslept and kind of missed his, and then all of a sudden 100-year prayer meeting is done just like that. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to give you a little warning. When I'm really tired, I say a lot of funny things. And so, like I told you, it's already past my bedtime right now, but in any case. But this is what Zinzendorf says. He says, I have but one passion. It is he only. And he really, really lived that life out. Tonight, for a bit, I want to talk about passion for God. I want to talk about a life lived for him. Especially as we forget what lies behind, we press on to this new year. I want to talk about living our life for Jesus. In fact, that's going to be our theme. And tomorrow, I'm going to start by talking about Jesus in our Sunday services. As tomorrow, remember, Sunday service, 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock, right? Don't come at 9. I mean, you can if you want. Just you'll be here by yourself, but you can prep a storm and do that for us. But it's 11 and 2. And so passion for God. Passion is not just about praying loud or worshiping extravagantly. You know, when I was a young Christian, that's what I thought passion for God was. I thought that I had to just pray the loudest. And so, I would many times lose my voice because I was praying so fervently. And then, you know, in kind of Korean circles, you kind of meet like these pastors, and it's like this spiritual merit badge is when they speak and they actually totally lost their voice because they pray so much, and they talk and they're like, "Oh, my name is," you know. And in Korean circles, because we're spiritually weird like that, it's this idea of like, "Whoa, you are a man of God," because you barely can speak now, because you prayed so hard. And so when you grow up like that, that's kind of what you think. You think that's what passion is. Or passion is just dancing before the Lord and you know, arms raised and, you know, bouncing around. I mean, just acting crazy, basically, during service. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But that's not necessarily all of what passion's about. Really, I think passion for God is really about firsts. About firsts. Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking." It's about firsts. Go ahead. Passion for God is about prioritizing. See, so many relationships, they break up primarily because that person ceased to be a priority in their life. That's basically what happens. Friends, you lose touch over time because that person ceases to be a priority in their life. Revelation 2:4, remember the angel turned to the church in Laodicea, and he says, "But I have this against you, you have left your first love." Now, the word first, there's multiple definitions of it. It's the word that's written in Revelation is the word proton, or the word protos, where we get the word proton from. But protos, it means first in time or place, but more accurately, it means first in rank. In other words, first in influence or first in honor. And so first love is like number one, you know, coming in first. That's part of it in terms of first in time or place. But really, the context of the Revelation passage, the protos, is really talking about first in rank, first in influence, first in honor. It's not necessarily, this passage is not talking about nostalgia. You know, it's not really, and when I used to read this passage when I was a young Christian, I used to think, "Oh yeah, I remember when I first became a Christian, and man, I just love Jesus so much." And that's not what he's really saying. It's not asking us to become nostalgic, going back to that time. He's basically saying now and forever, future, that he becomes the number one priority of our life. Like I always tell people, my first love, this is really true, my first love was baseball. And I know that sounds really weird, but I mean, it's still, I still love baseball. But see, that first love in that context is nostalgic, because I was a little kid, you know, our first stop was in Chicago. And, man, I used to play baseball all day long. I mean, 12 hours a day. But it's nostalgia. But that's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about first now, first love, now it's Jesus. And it's not a nostalgic looking back. It's because I place him at the first priority of my life. That's what it means about first love. To love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. You know, one thing that, if you allow me to make an assessment a little bit, okay? As a pastor, something that not only troubles me, but perplexes me just in great detail, is I see people at our church. And if you're not part of this church, I'm not talking about you, okay? But I see people in our church, and I see how gung-ho they are in their work. I see how dedicated they are to their profession. I see how committed they are to their company. I see how hardworking they are in their business. Even punctuality, they would never be late for work or whatnot. But then at the same time, I see such a half-assed effort when it comes to spiritual matters. And as a pastor, I just don't get it. A lot of times I don't understand. I'll pick on another group of people, okay? I see new moms that are so committed to their babies. And that's good, by the way, okay? That's not meant to be a bad thing. And being good at work is also very good. And so I'm not saying that's a negative thing. But I see them so committed to their babies, and yet their commitment to Jesus is like almost non-existent when the baby arrives. And so I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that, but it bothers me. Because I'm trying to figure out, how does this work? How can someone be so gung-ho at work and yet so passive when it comes to Jesus? You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, when I was younger, I can remember this, and I know what my pastor was thinking, because they were saying, "You knuckleheads, how could you be so gung-ho about skiing, you know, or playing basketball or playing volleyball? But then when it came to God and church, you guys are so passive, like directionless in that regard." And it was true. You know, we would, in the church that I first started going, we would have morning prayer as well, but just one day a week. And man, you couldn't pay us to come to morning prayer. You know what I mean? But a bunch of us guys, we're going skiing. Man, we're getting up at 2 in the morning. Driving up 3 hours to go up to the mountain to be the first one on the slopes, you know? And I remember my pastor saying that to us and saying, "What's wrong with you guys? You know, why are you so gung-ho about these things that don't last?" But then when it comes to Christ and the church and these things that are eternal, we're so passive. Anyone else feel like that? Is it just me, right? Anyone else? I mean, I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about myself as well. You know, how is it that I get so consumed, by basketball? And, I mean, not anymore right now because the Lakers suck, but, you know, I'll be honest. Let me make a confession to you guys. You know, before, like, God would always challenge me to do a media fast during the fast. You know what? I would never do it. You know why? It's that I couldn't watch basketball. I know, it's so bad. See, your pastor is a sinner too in that regard. I don't know if this is a cop-out, but we are doing a media fast this year with my kids. But then the Lakers kind of suck, so, you know, it's, I don't know if if the Lakers were really good, we would still be media fasting. Trust me in that regard. But again, this inconsistency and this insincerity is mind-boggling sometimes. I mean, let's just stop for a moment. Examine your life right now. What are you passionate about? And let's just look at the example I laid out, work. You're so dedicated at work. But when it comes to serving the Lord and these things, it doesn't even take a backseat. It's like at the end of the bus in that regard. And I'm saying there's something wrong with that picture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's what God calls each of us to. Now, this time, I'm not trying to just make us feel bad leading into the new year, but we have to take a look at ourselves a bit. And we're so passive instead of the go-get-em mentality that we have at work. You know, in Christ, many times we overpromise and we underperform. James, he says it his way in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And that's what happens when we overpromise and underperform before the Lord. We become double-minded. And when we're double-minded, we become totally unstable. And so we come to the big postmodern question. Well, so what? So what? What does this mean? What can we do when our flame has withered? When our desire for God has waned? And we've lost our zeal and passion for God and for holiness? Well, Paul, thankfully, in the Philippians passage, gives us a little glimpse. So I just want to just take a few of these verses and just kind of extrapolate on them and lead us into 2017. Number one, I have three simple points tonight. Number one, it starts with what I call a holy dissatisfaction. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it or already have become perfect." He says, I'm not quite there yet. And I love this. Paul admitted that he not yet obtained it. He was not there yet. He had not yet arrived. The word actually is that, or have already become perfect. The word perfect here is actually probably better translated using the way we understand language today. It's probably better translated as the word complete. It's the word teleo, which comes from the word, root word telos, which actually means finished. And so he says, I've not yet become complete. I've not really come arrived in that purpose. He knew that he was not everything he knew that he could be in Christ. It has to start there. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction. It starts with us saying, you know what? I'm not there yet. I've got a way to go before I get to this place. It's amazing that one of the greatest men of God had not yet arrived in his Christian life. I think it gives us a lot of hope. Restarting a passion for God starts with an honest assessment that we are not all that God ordains for us to be. But it bothers you. See, for some of you sitting in this room right now, you realize you are not everything that God wants you to be, and you're fine with that. You're like, okay. You know, c'est la vie. That's cool. No, that's messed up, man. I'm really talking to you. I'm talking to that group of people right there. You know, that says, I'm not everything that God wants me to be. In other words, of saying that is Jesus Christ died for so much more than what I'm experiencing right now. And that bothers you. See, if it doesn't bother you, you have a serious problem. I remember RT, Kendall, when he was here. I mean, he dropped a lot of bombs on us. But the one thing he says, you know, you never know you're asleep until you wake up. When he said that, I was like, oh my gosh. It's true. You actually, the only time you realize you're asleep is when you wake up. Brothers and sisters, some of you are asleep. And hopefully tonight, you're going to wake up. And the sad thing is, you don't even know you're asleep. But you're at this place. You know that you're not anywhere near where God wants you to be. And you're fine with that. That is a problem. That becomes the first point of initiation. When we come to prayer, we're going to pray in a little bit later on. That should be the first point of prayer for you tonight. You said, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. It doesn't bother me that much. It's not a big concern for me. I'm more concerned with other things than concerned with that. And so something needs to happen in that regard, right? Restarting this passion starts with an honest assessment that we are not all that God ordains for us to be. And we're bothered by that. It bothers us. It takes someone to say there's something wrong with this picture. Jesus, you died for so much more than what I'm living right now. It's true. It starts in this way. Let me give you an example in the scriptures. We're introduced to a young man named Gideon in the book of Judges. And in Judges 6, and if you know the story, Gideon, during this time, the Israelites were under the control of the Midianites. And what the Midianites would do is they would actually leave Israel alone almost the whole year. But as soon as harvest season came, they would come to harvest time and they would steal all of their hard work, basically. So they allow the Israelites to work, and then harvest time, they basically rob them. And so Gideon is found, and he's basically in this wine press. And so he's in the threshing floor, so he's hiding from the Midianites because he wants food for him and his family. And so he's threshing wheat in this wine, basically this vat. And when he comes to this place, an angel of the Lord turns to him, and if you know the story, he says, "Oh, valiant warrior." I mean, turns to, and imagine how comical this situation is. Here's this guy, and you know, the wine press is not very high, so he's probably kneeling down really low, and he's threshing the wheat. He's separating the wheat and the chaff. He's threshing wheat, trying to get the kernels and to feed his family, but he's hiding from the Midianites. And then while he's hiding, he's cowering. He's kind of in a really humiliated position. The angel turns to him. This actually is Christ. The Christophany happens. The angel comes and he says, "O valiant warrior." And so can you imagine, picture yourself, if you were in any kind of situation and an angel came to you or in a prophetic word and says, "You are a valiant warrior," you would say, "Thank you very much. I appreciate that sentiment." You know, or some of you would say, "Oh, no, not me." You know, try to be humble and stuff like that. But look at the response that Gideon gave. In verse 13, this is what he says. Gideon responds and he says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Can you imagine this? Angel comes, "Oh, valiant warrior." And instead of Gideon, you should have just said, "Thank you," or, "Oh, I'm so humbled by this salutation." But instead, he goes, "Huh? What? No. This can't be the case. Look at this question. If the Lord is with us, then why am I in this situation? Why are my people in this situation? Surely this can't be true." I mean, how would you respond if you're the angel? Imagine you're the angel and you come and you're going to lift up Gideon and says, "Oh, valiant warrior, the Lord is with you." And then Gideon responds, "No, he's not." That's basically what he's saying. "No, he's not. He's not with me. He's not with us. He's abandoned us. Yes, he wants nothing to do with us. We're slaves here to Midian. He took us out of Egypt, but we're nothing now." What would you do if you were the angel? Be like, "Yeah, you know, come over here, you little punk, right? Let me knock some sense into you." But it doesn't do that. Look at the response. The response of the angel is very telling. The Lord, this is verse 14, it says, "The Lord looked at him and said," check this out, "go in this your strength. Deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Look what he says. He says, "Go in this your strength." You know what Gideon's strength was? Gideon looked out to a universe and he says, "There's something wrong with this picture. If we're the people of God, we should be here, not here. If we're the people of God, then we should not be under bondage of the Midianites. If we're the people of God, then I shouldn't be living life like this. If God is with us, this is not the situation we should be in." And the angel says, "That's why I chose you, Gideon. It bothers you that you're in this situation. It bothers you that you're not free as you should. It bothers, something bothers you. There's a holy dissatisfaction going on in your heart." Angel says, "That's why I chose you. That's why you're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Go in this your strength." Gideon was chosen because he recognized there's something wrong going on here. The picture didn't look right. He says, "If we're God's people, why am I hiding wheat in this wine press? Why is the man or woman of God living beneath the level of mediocrity? Why is the man or woman of God struggling with sin? Why is the man or woman of God entertaining thoughts that are beneath him or her? There is something wrong with this picture." And brothers and sisters, that's where it starts. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction that says, "Man, Lord, you died for much more than what I'm living right now. There's something wrong with the picture right now. There's something wrong with what's going on in my life. This is not where I need to be right now. Spiritually speaking, God, there is more love that's there in my heart that should be expressed than what's expressed now. There's something going on. That's where it begins, brothers and sisters. It starts in that space that says, there's more. There's more. There's more that God has for me. There's more that God wants from me. There's more that he's going to do through me. It starts with a holy dissatisfaction, that disgust that you feel in your heart sometimes, that piercing that's in your mind, that's from God. It's a holy dissatisfaction. The sad part is a lot of people just stop right there. It's like, oh, they feel angst. Oh, and then, oh, okay, that moment is past. Let's just move on with life. And the sad part is they don't get anywhere. Their passion for God doesn't grow. So number one, it starts with a holy dissatisfaction. Number two, let's read verse 13. So not that we already attained it or become perfect. He talks about that. In verse 13, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Number two is forget and reach forward. Forget and reach forward. See, we got into this situation somehow. It didn't just come upon us. We didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, self, I'm just going to love God less today. Maybe tomorrow, but today I'm just going to love God less today. Nothing happens out of a vacuum. There's a reason why we're in this situation that we're in right now. Maybe you were disappointed with God along the way, and I find most times that this becomes a really central part in this. And that maybe we prayed about something or God spoke to us about something or we felt like God spoke to us and it didn't come true and there's disappointment that reigns in our heart. And then when disappointment happens, what basically happens, our heart becomes closed off to the Lord. All of a sudden we start building walls to protect ourselves in our disappointment. It happens in relationships, especially with opposite sex. It also happens in our relationship with God. We're disappointed. Those disappointment never gets really resolved. Like, we don't really talk to God about it and really, you know, have a time of understanding and wisdom that comes from him. And so we start guarding ourselves. We start protecting ourselves so that we won't get hurt. And then when we start protecting ourselves, just like we do in relationships, there's no longer any intimacy. There's no longer any trust. And it just starts going downhill from there. So maybe this year or years along the way somehow that you were disappointed in God. You were hoping that this would happen and it didn't. Maybe your mom died this year or your dad got sick or, you know, and you were hoping that they would get healed, but they didn't. And that disappointment begins to rise up. Maybe this year you got hurt by somebody. Maybe someone that was really close to you. Someone that you really respected and they really let you down. And you're disappointed by other people. Maybe it was a pastor or a leader let us down. But look what Paul says. Paul says, leave the past behind. I love that. Leave the past behind. He puts his past to rest. And remember Paul's past? He used to kill Christians, man. You know, trust me, you don't have a past like him. I mean, he killed people. And he says, I put the past to rest. He uses, I mean, it's kind of my own translation, but he basically says, just get over it. Just get over it. Just move on. Now, we understand how difficult that can be. But we really need to be students to understand how we got into this predicament to begin with. We use the same energy we do in our work to understand our spiritual condition. You know, the interesting thing is, you know, when you have a problem at work, I mean, you're working overtime to try to figure it out. But then you have a spiritual problem, and we're so blasé about those things. Something's wrong with that. Something is wrong. You know, in my relationship with my wife. I mean, I wish she was here tonight, but she's watching the kids at home. But in our relationship, you know, the first few years, quite difficult. We had just moved to Hong Kong, and, you know, my wife was the type of person, coming to Hong Kong actually was the second time she ever left the United States. In fact, I mean, she's like new passport. She, you know, grew up most of her life without even having a passport, which living in Hong Kong sounds really crazy. But a lot of Americans are like that. My wife was like that. And, you know, we just got married, moved to a new country. I was busy, you know, I was walking in my purpose. And so, you know, I it's kind of sad to say, but I probably neglected my wife a little bit during that time. And, you know, to my embarrassment in that regard. And so we try to move on, and we, you know, we have these recurrent arguments over and over and over again. And we realized one day that, and we actually made a rule that in these arguments, we are no longer allowed to bring up the past. And whatever it is, because this is a typical thing, something would happen, and she would get mad at me, or very rarely I'll get mad at her. Mostly it's the other way around. And so when to solidify our reasoning, to bring strength to our logic, we bring up something from the past that really plays well to our side of the story. You know what I mean? And so we're having this conversation, and then we're coming to some kind of resolution, and then my wife would bring up the past. And then it's like, you just can't win. You just can't. You can't get anywhere, brothers and sisters, and especially married couples here. If you are stuck in the past, you will never launch into your future. If you get stuck in your past, you'll never launch into your future, and you'll have a crappy present at the same time. And it's very interesting of how that works, right? Now, the best way to put the past to rest is to repent. Is to repent. Is to go before the Lord or whatever and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let me read Jeremiah 31:34. It says, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's what God does. He takes our sin and he remembers no more. Other passages tell us that he buries it in the deepest sea. He separates as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed his transgressions from us. Some of us have taken growing in Christ. We may know this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's powerful. One of the best ways, and I hope that tonight during our prayer time, that repentance is part of the process. The best way to put the past to rest is to repent. Now, forgetting, what he says, forgetting what lies behind, it's an art. And some people are better than others. I remember I was having a conversation with one of our church members, and he didn't even date this girl, and he couldn't get over it. I mean, years. I mean, they weren't even in a relationship. You know what I mean? They went on like one date, and he just was so beaten up over it and whatnot. And so I was sharing him my story. You know, I dated a girl for 7 years. I got over it in one day, you know? And so, I know, maybe I'm not emotionally in tune. I don't know. And so he came to me one day, and he says, Pastor Sam, I cannot relate with you. You know, I just can't relate with you. You get over things just like that. And for me, I'm just frozen by these kinds of things. It takes me so long to get over. I just cannot relate. I'll tell you, it's an art. Maybe for some people, it's a gift as well in that regard. But look, if you can't get over things right away, listen, there's help on the way. There's help. Sign up for the river. By the way, if you don't know what the river is, we are rebranding Cascade, and we're changing the name, everything. It's going to be called the River going forward, so just so you get an idea. We're going to talk about that later on. But get people that you're accountable with. Get together with them. Talk to your spouse or leaders or house users. Get prayer in these ways. Work on it. Right? Don't be passive in that regard. But let me give you a little hint. Let me give you a little tip. This is actually Paul's tip. The best way to get over something, I mean, this is really huge. The best way to get over something is to find something new to get into. I'm serious. This is totally biblical, by the way. I know a lot of you guys are thinking about rebound, you know, so look, I'm not talking about rebound, because this is holy, okay? This is what the Bible says. Best way to get over something is to find something new to get into. Look, honestly for me, I have a lot of respect for guys that can handle rejection. I do. There's guys in our church that you'll never ask a girl out because you or the fear of being rejected. And I feel sorry for you because life's not going to happen in that regard. But then there's other guys that I know that, you know, they meet somebody. Hey, you like me? No? Okay. Hey. You know, it's like, honestly, I think that's really healthy. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, you don't like me? Oh, yeah, well, God bless you. Hey, you know, how you doing, right? Just, you move on to, I don't want to sound insensitive or anything's way, but, I mean, there's something, forgetting. It's easy in this regard. Now, I'll tell you why it's biblical. Look what Paul says. Now, let's do some math, okay? He says here in this passage, he says, one thing I do, verse 13, one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Oh, Paul, that's two things. Did you catch that? He says, one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching towards forward what lies ahead. Paul, that's two things. No, in Paul's mind, that's one thing. It's one thing. Forgetting, this is the key, forgetting what lies behind works when you realize what's coming ahead. Those things actually come together. That's pretty deep. I know it's late at night, but, you know, let that simmer in your soul for a moment there. Because it's true. You know when people break up in relationships, and, you know, even they've had a relationship for a long time, and they come counseling, you know, with me, one of the things I'll always say is, don't worry. God has someone better in mind for you. It's true. Listen to that. You can forget that person because there's someone better coming. Isn't that how we kind of help ourselves in that way? But it's totally biblical. He says here, one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I believe Paul is saying forgetting happens when we can focus on what is ahead of us. We don't need to dwell in the past because we know what our future has before us. We can let go of hurt because we know what God has in mind, the good that God has in mind for us. We can forgive because He forgave us. And if we don't forgive, we'll be inflicted, right, with the pain of that hurt over and over and over again. We can put our past to rest because God has a future for us. And interesting, one thing that I do, actually two things, but they're the same thing. They go together. The reason why Paul can put the past to rest because he knew what his future held, what God held in his hand for him in his future. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. My plans for welfare and for not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. He's telling these guys that are in exile. He's telling them they're in bondage. They're slaves. They're suffering. And he says, don't worry, I have a plan for you. You can rejoice and you can be glad. You can forget the past because I have a future and a hope in store for you. That's how we can let go. Listen, brothers and sisters, this year was a tough year. Forget about it. Forget about it. Put it to rest. You know why? Because God has a glorious 2017 for you. God has a glorious future for you. You got hurt by somebody? Just let it go. Just get over it. Let it go. Why? Because God has got wonderful things in store for you. You know how horrible it is to live in the past? To be crippled by the things that have happened to us? Man, it's sad. I remember when I first came to Hong Kong and you know, we had a small group of people, and you know, I hang out with people. I mean, much more time to do that back then before we had any kids and everything. And I remember there's this one young man, and he's no longer here. He's no longer in Hong Kong, but he would come and we'd have this conversation, and he'd talk about like the hurt that he endured. And we had spent hours just dealing with that, you know, inner healing and praying and just saying, bro, just get over it, man, you know. And then I'd meet up with him like 3 months later, and he'd tell me the same exact story. I mean, almost verbatim, almost as if we never had that conversation 3 months before. And he'd talk about how he was so hurt that, you know, this person, and it was, honestly, it was really nothing at all, in my humble opinion. I know that that's bad counseling, you know. But honestly, I was like, you know, when someone says, oh yeah, it's kind of, this is the impediment of my life, and then they share it, and then, you know, my mind says, that's it? But the pastor side, I hold it in, you know. But it can't really be expressed in my face, like, that's it? But in any case, and then, I kid you not, 9 months later, we're having the same exact conversation. I'm like, man, you are trapped by your past. I said, Paul gives us this great advice. Forget what's behind you. Your disappointments in 2016, forget about it. Let it slide. Why? Because there's a glorious future in store for you. We can let go so we can, you know, grab a hold of what God has in store. See, if you just keep grasping, you never get. Well, God gives the hands that are open. And I ever tell you the story? You know how they catch monkeys in Africa? It's really simple. I know it's like so random. Where did that come from? You'll get the illustration later on. You know how they catch monkeys? They actually take a bottle, you know, short stout, you know, and they put some beans, you know, some stuff inside the bottle, and just enough that the monkey can put his hand in, and they tie the bottle to a piece of rope. And so they put these bottles all over the jungle, and the dumb monkeys come, and they see the beans and whatnot. They stick their hand inside, and they grab the beans, you know. And these guys, they don't let go, so they can't get their hands out. And the hunters just come. They just follow the string. There's these dumb monkeys with their, you know, their fists full of this stuff. That's kind of what it's like when our hands are so full and is grasping and clinching. God can't give to us because we're holding on to some. We're holding on to our past. Remember, Martin Luther said, God gives the hands that are open, hands that are there. God, I'm here. He can put stuff in our hands instead of we're holding on. That's what it's like when we're in the past. We're holding on to these things, and then God can't give us that future. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Paul could put his past, his murderous past behind him because he knew what God had in store for him. It was powerful. That's what we need to have in our life. We can let go of that unhealthy relationship because he has that man or woman of God waiting for us. But unless you let go, it's not going to come. Put the past to rest in your heart. Resolve the conflict. Even hurts and pains. And we all have them. We all have them. Let it go. All right, just let it go. There's something about that. Forget. Put it behind you. Let's start this year by putting those things to rest. Does that sound like a good resolution? Right? Does that sound like a glorious plan? I'm not saying just forget the past, okay? That's not what I'm saying, because there's a lot of good lessons we can learn. But let's forget, and let's not be tied down by the trauma and by the pain of our past. Let's move forward in what He has for us. Put the past to rest, which leads us to number 3, verse 14. This is, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. We press on. I am absolutely convinced that Paul was an athlete. I'm absolutely convinced. I mean, if you look in his writings, he talks about boxing. He talks about running. He talks about working out. You know, he buffeting his body. Doesn't mean going to buffets. I know that's something we're thinking about later on. But he uses goals. He uses sports lingo and language. He's talking as an athlete. He forgets the past. He reaches forward to what's ahead, and he presses on. Now, if you're not an athlete, you won't really understand this kind of analogy, but this is what we call a full court press. When we talk about pressing on, full court press. Most of you guys, this is what a full court press is. Basketball, you have 5 guys, right? 5-on-5. And generally, most games, they let the guy dribble up to half court, and then they start playing defense. A full court press is you play from end to end. I mean, you're on your guy all the way. There's actually this really great story in one of Malcolm Gladwell's books. And he talks about this Indian immigrant who moved to America and signed up his daughter because he wanted his daughter to do all these American things, signed up his daughter to play basketball. But they were like the worst team. And they were short. They couldn't shoot. They couldn't do anything. And so, but he's like this genius, this Indian genius guy. And so he basically said, this is what we need to do. He started studying basketball tapes and all these things. And he said, what we need to do is I need to teach these girls because they're not very good, they can't shoot, and they're much smaller and slower than any other team that's out there. And she said, this is what we're going to do is we're going to do a full court press. And we're going to press them. We're going to get in their face as soon as the tip-off happens. Everywhere they go, we're going to be on them. These guys, these girls that were unskilled, that were shorter, couldn't shoot, slower, they were blowing out teams by 50 points. And other parents started complaining about this strategy, which is actually a proven strategy. You know, if you ever watch Rick Pitino, old Kentucky, Louisville, I lost most of you guys there. That's basically the whole strategy. But it's brilliant in that regard. But that's what it means. Is this idea of when we say press on, because we lose a lot of the language because we don't quite understand what Paul is meaning. But just think of full court press, man-to-man coverage. All over, I mean, just it's frantic. It's getting in everyone's face. A lot of teams don't do it because it expends so much energy. But that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, is it worth it to expend some energy for God, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? He's pressing on. It's fast, it's furious, it's energetic. Let's put our energies and effort in following God's call in our lives, the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's powerful. There's going to be some sacrifices that are there. But brothers and sisters, at the end, it's going to be worth it. You know, every 4 years, we have the Olympics. And, you know, that was always a dream of mine, to be an Olympic athlete, but I wasn't good enough. You know, and I'm okay with that, you know. But I mean, whenever I see the Olympics, man, it's so amazing. And even to this day, I mean, I'm almost a 50-year-old man. Even to this day, when athletes go up on the podium, you know, and they get their gold medal, and then the flags come up, and they just stand. Man, I start crying. It's just the craziest thing. And you know, as a former athlete, I think about all the sacrifice. I think about all the early mornings, late nights, watching their diet. You know, and I mean, just not only their sacrifice, the sacrifice of their parents, and so on and so forth, and it's paying off into this moment. Brothers and sisters, there is a moment that's coming. It's going to be our podium. It's going to be our, and it's not going to be an Olympic gold medal. It's going to be an eternal medal. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8. That's what Paul says. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. I first read this verse actually in 1992. I was in Hong Kong. I know exactly where I was standing. I was standing in Sha Tin. I was in Newtown Plaza, and just right off the KCR, and I just gotten a letter from my mom and the sports agency that I was working with at the time had received these letters, and they handed me this letter. I mean, I was just standing right there, and I opened up this. It was a letter that my mom wrote to me, and my mom was basically telling me in this letter, encouraging me to give my all for Jesus. She was telling me, Sam, just give everything for God. You know, give him your very best. And you know, and all, just really encouraging me throughout the letter. And then she ended that letter with this verse. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, a day is coming. It's the moment of eternity where the Lord will put a crown on our heads that far surpasses any gold medal, any Nobel Prize, any Academy Award, or anything else the world lifts up, the crown of righteousness. Other crowns, the crown of glory. Let's work for that prize. Let's give everything that we have and are for that moment of eternity. Listen, brothers and sisters, we work so hard for other things. We work so hard for paychecks. We don't nearly work as hard for the Lord. There's something wrong with that picture. We work so hard on our Facebook profiles. You know what I mean? We work so hard on relationships and getting a date and whatnot. Some of you guys, you work so hard even with your hair, you know? It's like just getting that right hairstyle or that hair. Some of you, not all of you. You work so hard for such frivolous things. And yet, we don't nearly work as hard. We don't press on for God and that call in our life as we should. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to what he says. It's real simple. It all starts with holy dissatisfaction. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. It starts by saying there's more. There's more that God has in store. I'm experiencing something right now that there's more in store, God. It starts there with that dissatisfaction. And then you need to forget your past. Listen, brothers and sisters, put 2016 to rest. All of your failures and your successes. And your successes. Let's put that to rest because God has so much more. Forget and reach forward and press on. Press on. Fight the good fight of faith. It starts in like 25 minutes or 20 minutes from now. Let's start the new year fighting, not laying down, not being dissatisfied. Let's start on our knees and surrender to the Lord. May I invite the worship team to come? Tonight, I want to lead you to start the year right. We're sorry, the aircon is off. The aircon ends at 10, so 11 today. It's just air. There's no... So if you're hot, you know, take off your sweaters and stuff. But I want to lead you tonight in a proper way. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song, first of all. And it's a song that we sang towards the end. It's actually perfect words for us. Things in the past, things yet unseen. Right? We're just laying all those things down. Really simple. forget, put the past to rest at the cross. So we made this beautiful cross. Actually, I'm kind of sad that we're going to put nails through it because it's so pretty. in front of your seat, there's a post-it pad. And there's a pen. And you guys have to share. And as the worship team leads us in a song, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write down. Write down your disappointments. Write down your sins. Write down even some of your successes. Or whatever you've been holding on to. Maybe you're disappointed with somebody. Write it down. Maybe you're bothered by habitual sin or addiction. Write it down. No one's going to see it. If you need more than one paper, some of you guys need a bunch. It's okay. That's not a commentary or anything, but we may have a lot of disappointments. We may have a lot of stuff. It's okay. Write it down. And your successes, whatever's holding you right now. And what I want you to do is when you, after you write that down, I want you to come. There's a hammer and a nail. And I want you to nail it to the cross. It's a prophetic act saying, God, it's no longer in my hands. I'm totally giving it to you. And then, after you've done that, that's just the first part. Remember, forget what lies behind and reach forward. So we made these crosses. It's actually quite nice. It looks like Precious Moments, actually. But it's Tabao. Tabao's amazing. It's cool. It's got a magnet down below. Tabao. No, it works. That was my fault. So, and it says simply, SP 2017, pick up your cross. It's a way of saying press on. And I want you to take one home. And I want you to place it somewhere that you'll see every day. And it's a reminder to pray. It's a reminder to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily in that regard. But just take one, okay? Don't take one for your friends or whatnot. We might not even have enough tonight. And so it's just for people that came tonight. Just take one with you. And like I said, if you want prayer, we'll pray for you as well. So we're just going to just stream. But I want you to spend some time and just reflect in your chair when you come up. Let that really be a prophetic act of just nailing your disappointment, just totally giving it to Jesus. Lord, I just give you my disappointment. I just give you my sin. I've confessed my sins before you. Even my successes, God, I nail those to the cross. It's totally yours. So we start fresh this year. Huh? Let's just right now, let's close our eyes. If you're writing, let's just stop writing for a moment. And as Pastor Nate leads us in this song, I just want you to reflect on the words and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then start writing and doing what you need to do. Go ahead. Lord, I offer. So the worship team, we're going to continue to lead us in worship. And so we want this to be a real holy moment. Let there be a sense of the holy would lift up this place right now. I want to encourage you to just now go before the Lord and start giving Him those things. Offer your life again. Give Him your hopes and dreams and your pains and disappointments, and especially our sin. Let's give Him our addictions. Let's give Him those things that hold us. And when you've finished writing, and you can take your time, we'll be here for a while, and I want you to just come up and just grab a nail and really, as a strong prophetic act, let's nail those things to the cross. The cross of Christ is proof enough that He is good. The cross, where everyone is made equal, is neither male nor female, Greek, Jew, or Gentile, young and old, we're all equal at the cross. And it's the place where Jesus suffered on our behalf so that you wouldn't have to carry these burdens. Let's give it to Him once again. So Pastor Nate, why don't you lead us? If you're ready, you can make your way to do that. And let's do it with a sense of holiness in our hearts.
Pleasing.